Thank you for choosing this High Calling Ministries message. May it inspire, challenge and encourage you to move to a higher place in God. Now for Dr. Mike Corrie.
Precious Lord, we come into your presence this morning. We are ever mindful of the fact that we serve a living God. We serve a God who is greater than all our problems. For that we thank you and we praise you. And as the word goes forth this morning, I pray it may go under the holy anointing of God. It may have a profound impact upon people's lives. And above all, it may bless and motivate people who listen to the tape. It may turn many people away from their own will. It's our prayer in Jesus' lovely name. Amen and amen. And the message that I want to preach this morning is a message that I had not planned to preach. But under the prevailing circumstances and under the nudging of the Spirit, I do believe that God wants me to speak about this morning. That we do have a tape on tap that we can use and be able to spread it abroad, because this message is not being preached in the main. I do believe it is vitally, vitally important to preach it. So I'm going to get in there, knowing full well the devil does not want me to preach it. I'm going to preach it anyway, and I just pray your blessing upon what I say, because it is vitally important for us to hear. Some of you think it's old hat, but let me tell you something. The more I look at the situation, the more I realize how serious it is. I want to preach about divorce, why divorce is a curse from the pit of hell. And I want to say, anyone who has contemplated divorce, anyone who is in the throes of contemplating divorce, will bring themselves under the judgment of Almighty God. Thus saith the Lord. Unless you turn around and you do something about repenting of that. I'm speaking today under the holy anointing of God, and I want you to hear every word I say, because I'm mad at the devil. I'm absolutely mad, and I'm going to stand firm and strong, and I'm going to say what I'm going to say. I'm going to say it as much as I can in love, but I'm going to say it with assertive power under the anointing of God. The devil is breaking up families. The devil is breaking up homes. And many of you know what I'm talking about. And I want to say this to many of you beloved brethren and sisters who are here in this congregation this morning. Some of you have been through the trauma of a divorce. I am not standing here in condemnation of you. We love you. And we know that many of you, if not all of you, have seen the wrong and the error of your ways. And you have repented before God for any part that you have played in that divorce. You're under the covering of God, and you're under the blessing of God, and don't walk around feeling condemned. You may have sorrow in your heart, and that's good. Praise God, it's good to walk humbly before God with bare feet. It's good to walk that way. So I say, praise God, but don't feel condemned. But I'm preaching at the devil. I'm preaching to Christians. I'm preaching to ministers. I'm preaching to churches, because I think the message needs to be preached. And there's such a wish-washy stand on divorce today in the church, that people are looking for the innocent party and they're trying to make all sorts of concessions, etc., etc., and it is not acceptable in the sight of God. And I want God brings out a beautiful premise here that I want to launch out the message in, just trying to equate to this. For the invisible things, Romans 1 verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. God says, because of that fact, men and women are without excuse. The invisible things of God are seen by the visible things that he has created. God uses types, shadows, emblems, and he uses many things here to bring men and women to Christ. And so very often, things that we do not understand, like emblems of bread and wine, etc., personify or spiritually typify a beautiful spiritual heavenly truth. Now, if we catch this vision, it'll change our whole thinking. When we look at the whole area of divorce and the whole area of marriage and divorce and subsequent remarriage, we need to understand what marriage is all about. Marriage is a man and a woman coming together, and God says in Ephesians chapter 5 and many other places in the scriptures that the man is the image and the glory of God. And he becomes like a little Christ personified in that man. He becomes like a little savior of his little body. I've mentioned that and preached about that many times. His wife takes on the beautiful spiritual of being the little bride of Christ. So you hear in many marriage ceremonies something like this, that marriage is a beautiful union betwixt Christ and his church. And that's exactly what it is. Marriage is a beautiful earthly picture of a greater heavenly truth that will one day come to pass when Jesus comes in the clouds of glory to come to take his bride, who has prepared herself without spot and without blemish. He has washed her whiter than snow, and she's kept her garments white. And he comes in the clouds of glory to marry his bride. And then so shall they ever be with the Lord. That's what marriage is all about. So an earthly picture, when I stand there with my wife, which I knew nothing about when I got married 30 years ago, I knew nothing about it. But praise God, I'm seeing it now. I'm catching up for lost time. And I'm telling everyone, that's the beauty of what marriage is all about. It shows, it typifies, it symbolizes a beautiful heavenly truth. Here is Christ, personified in the man, marrying his little bride, his pure virgin bride. That's why it's vital for a wife to be a virgin when she goes down the aisle. That's why it's vital for a man to be a virgin when he goes down the aisle. Why? Because of what he personifies. Because of who he typifies. He typifies Christ. She typifies the beautiful virgin bride of Christ. I've mentioned before, I'm going to say it again. A high priest in the Old Testament times could marry, but he couldn't marry a widow. He was forbidden to marry a widow. He couldn't marry a whore, a prostitute. He couldn't. He couldn't marry a divorcee. He could only marry a virgin. Why? Way back there, God used the physical to typify the spiritual. Why? What was that all about? Because he took a physical high priest and he said, little do you know, my boy, but you are personifying the great high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, whoever liveth to make intercession for us in the heavens. And when Christ comes in the clouds of glory as our great high priest, he's coming to marry a virgin bride, not a widow, not a prostitute, not a divorcee. So make sure when you walk down the aisle as a young lady that you are a virgin before the Lord. You're typifying the beautiful type of Christ, that Christ, your virgin bride, or bridegroom, will come and marry. Do you understand that? It's vitally important to understand that. Now, when we see what marriage is all about, we can understand how heinous this cursed thing of divorce is. Why? Because anything and everything that happens in the marriage typifies Christ and his union with the church. And so anything that you do, if a husband slaps his wife, it shows Christ slaps his church. If a wife pulls out her tongue and says, big daddy, it shows that that's how the church reverences her bridegroom, Christ. Whatever it may be, we have to look at this earthly and see what it is typifying and understand why it is so wrong. Does Christ divorce his church?
He came to save it. He came to die for it. He came and he said to Israel, though you are as a backsliding heifer, I call you with arms of love. Come back, O backsliding Israel. O Ephraim, how can I ever give you up? Come, return, return. Jeremiah chapter 3 tells us that he's drawing Israel back as the wife who she was the one who abominated and walked out. And so the Bible says God gave her the writing of divorcement. But when you look at that in the whole beautiful espousal area, you realize it wasn't really a marriage. She was a spouse to Christ. And during that espousal period, she could be put away for legal grounds. But Jesus said, I don't keep it that way. I'm drawing you back again. I'm bringing you back. I don't care how low you've sunk. I'm drawing you back because I want you to know I'm married to the backslider. I'm married to the backslider. Now, so having said that, I want you to understand why it is so vitally important for us to see the beautiful spiritual type of Christ and his church. So therefore, if a man decides to divorce his wife, it is typifying that Christ divorces his church. If a woman decides to get remarried after she has been divorced, it shows that the church commits adultery, and the husband, if he does, he is committing adultery as a little Christ. So Christ is an adulterer. And so everything has a great earthly come spiritual application, and we must understand that. See it in that light. And a lot of people say, well, you see, Brother Colley, I have biblical grounds for divorce. Oh, you have you? I'll tell you what the biblical grounds for divorce are. Zero. None. No biblical grounds for divorce. The only thing of biblical grounds for remarriage is the death of your partner. Then you have biblical grounds for remarriage. Now, I want to show you something that I show everyone when I get them into a counseling situation with this divorce. Because I haven't got everything here right now, I'm going to just put a glass here with water. What I do, I get a husband and wife who are talking about divorce, or etc., and I start counseling. I give him a little teaspoon of salt, and I give her a little teaspoon of sugar. I said, now you, Mrs. Sugar, you're going to marry Mr. Salt. Right, now, Mr. Salt, will you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife? And then he puts the salt into that glass. To love and to cherish, in sickness and in health, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, and keep true only unto her as long as ye both shall live. You honor her, and all your worldly goods with her share, and keep her true until death do us part. He says, I will. I said, now, Mrs. Sugar, will you now take this man to be your lawfully wedded husband, to love and to cherish in sickness and health, honor and obey, and show all, etc., etc., until death do us part, sickness and health, for better, for worse, for better, for worse, for better and for worse, and keep true only unto him as long as you both shall live? Yes, I will. So Mrs. Sugar puts her thing in. I said, right now, that which God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. I now pronounce you as husband and wife in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And I said, now after a while the battle of the bulge begins and you find another little chick down there and you think she's much more sharper than your one, you want to put her away. I said, now Mr. Sugar or Mrs. Salt or Mrs. Sugar or whoever you are, will you take the salt out of there? Will you take the sugar out of there? Say, I can't. I said, good, you've got your first lesson. And never forget it. You cannot take the sugar out. You cannot take the salt out. Death alone will terminate the bond into which you have entered, and never forget it. And I want you all to remember that. There's going to come a time, possibly, especially some of you young ones, some of you older ones too, where you think, Lord, I can't live with this man. I'm not going to live with him. I can't live with this woman. I mean, after all, she's committed adultery, or he's committed adultery. Listen, hey. You've got the salt and the sugar have now been dissolved. This is the indissoluble bond of marriage. And don't you ever forget it. Death alone will terminate it. Yeah, you've become one flesh. One plus one plus one, which is God, becomes one, not two. There's no two individual fleshes. Now, that's the salt and sugar solution. I was preaching to a woman once, and she had a divorce situation on her hand. She had married a man who belonged to someone else. And she was a Christian, and she asked me what I should do. I said, you go back and ask the Lord. I'll give you some verses you got. I didn't want to tell her. I wanted to know what God was going to tell her. And I prayed for her. I said, God, help her, help her, help her. And she came back after a while. We had a course, and I did this in front of the people in the course that I was teaching.
And she came to me after some time. She said, "Now, Brother Gary, when you did that little illustration, you know what the Spirit of God told me?" He said, "Sister, what are you doing getting mixed up in someone else's salt and sugar solution?" And I knew, hallelujah, I knew the Spirit of God was speaking to her. I said, "So you see that really that is not a marriage. You should have been married to this man. It was not right in the sight of God." She says, "Yeah, I see that. The Lord really spoke to me." Now what she did about it, I just don't know. But we need to understand that divorce is totally wrong in the sight of the Lord. And the Bible says that if you marry, you become one flesh with your partner, you're to live with him or her for better, for worse, and if you have an unbelieving husband, and he be pleased to dwell with you, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, let not the wife depart from the husband. For how knowest thou, O woman, whether thou, as being the salt, which has a drawing effect, which has a saving effect, a preserving effect, an uplifting effect, creating a thirst effect, how knowest thou, O woman, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Don't you depart. If the unbelieving depart, you can't do anything about it. He said, "Get out, you're a nun, I don't want all this religious nonsense in my home, you ba ba ba," and he pulls out. Then the Bible says, right, you couldn't help that, but don't get remarried. Don't get remarried. Do everything you can to keep the sanctity of that marriage. Don't you put her away, and don't you leave him. And if you do leave him, whatever happens, you're wrong. You may have done it in a fit of temper. You may have done it in ignorance. You may have done it in a time of unbelief. But listen, this is what the Bible says. Now listen, hold on. Wait a minute. Romans chapter 7. Verse 1, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth, and a woman. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband be alive and lives, and she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." And then it makes this profound statement. I've said all that to say this. "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also," verse 4 of Romans chapter 7, "wherefore, as a result of this, my beloved brethren," I'm saying all that to say this, "wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we might bring forth fruit unto God." What does that mean? Now it's difficult. Lord, give me wisdom to be able to just put it across. This is what it's saying. When you lived in the world, you were bound by another husband, and that was the husband of the carnal nature and the flesh. And you were dominated by him, by a worldly commandment, living under the letter. You were bound. Now you have to be dead to that law. And that law and that power over you and due restriction over you needs to die so that you can be married unto Christ. You cannot marry the world and marry Christ at the same time, otherwise you're a spiritual adulterer. That's what the Word is saying here. That's the truth of it. You have to die to the flesh. You have to die to the carnal man. You have to die to your first husband in order that you may be married unto Christ. So he's taking the beautiful spiritual truth of the marriage bond here, and he's wrapping it up and showing you a great spiritual truth, that the one husband needs to die first in order that you may be married unto Christ to bring forth fruit unto God. You cannot bring forth fruit unto God while she's still married to the carnal nature, while you're still married to your first husband. He's keeping you under bondage. He must die, and you must die to him, in order that you may be married to Christ. And then if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 9. "But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn." I don't think we need to explain that. I think it's quite self-explanatory. Verse 10. "And unto the married I command," says Paul, "yet not I, but the Lord commands us, let not the wife depart from her husband. Period. Don't let the wife depart from her husband. It shows that the Church of Jesus Christ turns its back on her bridegroom and walks out from her bridegroom. That's what it's personifying. Don't let the wife depart from her husband. Now, then it says this, but and if she depart. Now it's first of all saying don't depart. Now it says that if she departs. So obviously the if she departs is not giving her license to depart. It's already said I don't give you license to depart. But if something happened or some situation developed where you were found where you had departed from, or something happened. Now the Bible says this, and he put you out of the house or whatever it may be. Now this is what the Bible says. Now you need to now remain unmarried or be reconciled to your husband. That's the ideal. That's the perfect will of God. Remain unmarried or be reconciled to your husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. Why? Because of the great spiritual overtones of Christ and his church. We need to always keep that in mind. And then, right at the end of that chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and it says verse 39 and reiterates, the wife is bound by the law to her husband as long as her husband liveth. But and if her husband be dead, she is then at liberty. She's loosed from that law. She's then at liberty to be married to whomsoever she will, only in the Lord. And that is important because we can see the spiritual, as I said earlier on. All right, Marion said, I must bring out, this is the New Testament. This is not Old Testament law. This is the New Testament. There's great spiritual overtones here, and we need to understand it. We need to know that if you're having a real uphill in your marriage, you're really suffering. And I know there are people here who have gone through a H-E-L-L in their marriage. And you know what? They're still hanging in here. They're still hanging in. And praise God, praise God. And there's one sister especially who came down, and perhaps she came here for that reason. She's still hanging in. She's still hanging in. And she's had a hell for 26, 27 years. But she's still hanging in there. I say, bless God. And we all say, we congratulate your sister. The Lord will reward you for it. Don't lose your vision. Keep it there. Keep it there. Don't lose your vision. Say hallelujah. Praise God. I know I'm going to hang in there. And if the whistle goes at the end and he's still not saved, I'll know I did my side. And I say, thank you, Jesus. Praise God. But we trust that the Lord will work through that to touch his heart. Now, so please remember that. This salt and sugar solution, you cannot separate the elements. You cannot take the salt out. You cannot take the sugar out. So you hang in there. And if you need counseling, I know a good counselor will help you. Come to me, I'll tell you about him later on. Okay. Now, why is a divorce so wrong? I've already said because of the beautiful spiritual type that it desecrates. And God will not tolerate a man tampering with his type. E.g., when you take communion, you have the bread and the wine, and the Lord says, look, let a man examine himself. Don't ever let a man or a woman partake of those elements unworthily. If you don't search your heart and see that you are worthy by God's grace, by your total surrender to the Lordship of Christ, you want to take and partake of that beautiful covenant meal with the Lord. You don't examine yourself, and you're taking it unworthily, haphazardly, and it's not right. The Lord says you are going to eat and drink condemnation to yourself. And because of that, many people are sickly among you, and many people die as a result of that. And that's what God's word says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You read it up. So let a man examine himself. Why am I saying that? Because it shows how particular and jealous God is of his types. Anything that is symbolic, anything that is emblematic of a greater spiritual heavenly truth, God protects that and he guards that. So he says, don't you play around with it. Don't play around with it. So let's not play around with this beautiful truth of marriage. It's very, very sacred before God. Now, I want to bring out, and I have had courses where I've taught this, but I want to bring out some of the areas that I believe are very important as to why divorce is wrong in the sight of God. One, the first reason I want to bring out, over and above what I've said about the spiritual type, it makes your marriage vows a mockery and a lie. I want you to turn, if you will, to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and this is what it says, and verse 1. Now, this is all to do with vows. This is all to do with making oaths and making covenants and vows with your mouth to Almighty God. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with your mouth. That's the great thrust here. Don't be rash with your mouth. Don't make any covenant, don't make any vow with anyone and with your God and enter into any covenant if you're doing it glibly. Don't be rash with your mouth. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 2. Right? God's in heaven, beware. Verse 4. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. What does that mean? When you make a vow before God, make sure that you don't hesitate paying that thing. You don't stall paying what you've said to God you do. Now let's stop and just look at this right here. You get a man and a woman stand before the minister. They stand before 200 guests. And there they are, they make their sacred vows before God. And he says, wilt thou take this woman to be thy lawfully wedded wife? To love and to cherish after God's ordinances? Wilt thou honor her? Wilt thou keep her true only unto yourself? For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, share all your worldly goods with her. Until death do us part, will you do that? He says, I will. He looks at her, gives a little wink. Oh, praise God, we got it together. She looks at him and says, yes, I will, till death do us part. Now, you've made a vow to Almighty God, not to the minister, not to the congregation. You've made a vow to God. And it's been ratified, and it's been acknowledged, and seen, and witnessed by 200 people, plus the angels of God. God has written that down in the book of heaven, that so-and-so John is married to Sheila on such and such a day, etc. And death alone will terminate that. Death alone will terminate that. Now, so don't make a vow to God and then defer to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that you didn't make a vow than you make that vow and you don't pay that vow. Now, I want you to listen carefully to this. A lot of people say, well, you see, Brother Gorry, you said, I mean, you don't understand. When I made that vow, I was an unbeliever. I was very immature, and I was it. But since then, I've come to know Jesus, and etc. And of course, you see, we were young and immature, so of course I got divorced. You see, I didn't really know what I was doing. None of us really. Now, wait a minute. Wait. Verse 6. Suffer not. Don't allow thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel, don't say, oh, it was an error. We were young, we were immature, of course we didn't really know the Lord. Now, don't say before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? I've had people come into me who are going through a divorce, Christian people and otherwise. I said, have you gone to the lawyers? He said, yes, it's in the hands of the lawyers. I said, now listen to me. And I quote them from Ecclesiastes chapter 8. I said, now look, if you want God to destroy the works of your hands, then you just go ahead with that divorce. You go ahead with it. But I would advise you to stop the wheels that are in motion working against you now. The moment you stop that, I want you to phone that lawyer this afternoon and tell him, listen, cancel all proceedings. I am not going ahead with it. I'm sorry. I believe there's another answer. I don't want to go ahead with this. He'll probably be as mad as a snake, but doesn't matter. Rather seek to please God. And when you see God is as mad as a snake, I want to tell you, I'd rather be under a lawyer as mad as a snake than under God as mad as a snake. And so God says, now, look, when you make that vow, don't make sure you pay that vow. Don't make a vow and not pay it. And don't say it was an error. I shouldn't have done that. You know, I mean, after all, so and so. Wherefore shall God be angry at thy voice and destroy the works of thy hand? And so I'm telling you, you go through that divorce, slowly but surely you are allowing the Lord and you are doing it yourself to destroy the works of your hand. Don't think, as so many dear sisters and dear brothers think, if I get shot of this heathen, man, I'll be able to praise God. I'll be able to speak in tongues in my bedroom. I won't have a husband come running down and saying, what's this woman going around in bed? Ben, hey man, I'll be so free. I'll be able to go out every night to Bible studies. I'll be free. And I want to tell you, the devil will sell you that bill of goods. He will sell you that bill of goods. Man, get shot of this man. Get shot of this man. You'll be much better without him. And I want to tell you, the moment you get shot of that man, you get shot of your head. And have you ever seen anyone walking around without a head? They bump into everything. and they're not under covering. When they're not under covering, the devil will zap them. I'm telling you that. Stay under covering. And even if that man is not a good head, you stay under that covering and say, God, I'm under the headship principle. And I'm going to say, God, I'm hanging in here. It's very hard. Please do something, Lord. But if you say, look, I'm going to get shot of him and I'll be able to serve God uninhibited. Praise God. You're making a big mistake and the devil is deceiving you. Don't do it. Don't do it. God will seek to destroy the works of your hand. You phone that lawyer up and you say, listen, I'm not going through with it. I've had a change of heart. I'm sorry. I'm going to seek godly counsel. I'm not going to go through it. So, one, it makes your marriage vows a mockery. And as I said, remember, divorces create more problems than they solve. There's another reason why I believe that divorce is wrong. I've said it before. It breaks the type of Christ in the church. And there's a beautiful truth that I have mentioned before in some of my lectures, but not to you. When Moses came out of the wilderness, came out of Egypt and he went into the wilderness, there was a great spiritual truth there. It showed a people coming out, literally out of Egypt, but 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us that these things are written for our admonition. These things are written upon whom the ends of the world have come, that we may look back in spiritual types and symbols and see that as a beautiful spiritual truth too, of a people coming out of the land of bondage, out of the land of Egypt, and we come into the beautiful liberty of the children of God. But when we come out, we go through the baptism in the cloud and in the sea. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I won't go through that. And then it says, then you go. And they came to that rock in the wilderness, and they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Way back in the wilderness, 1,300 years before Christ, that rock was Christ. Do you think it was Christ? No, I don't think it was Christ. I don't believe that was Christ. I believe it personified Christ. It was a spiritual emblem of Christ, in a very real and beautiful way. And you know what it personified? You know what it typified? The smitten rock. Jesus was the smitten rock. Only when the rock was smitten did living waters gush out of it, and they all drank and they were saved. That's the smitten rock, beloved. That's the smitten rock in the wilderness. How many times was Jesus smitten for the sins of the world? He was crucified once. How many times did Moses smite the rock? Twice. God says, you desecrated the type. It showed that Christ would be smitten twice, and he would only be smitten once. You don't go to the promised land. Listen to me, beloved. God is very jealous of his types, and he guards his types. Don't tamper with the things of God. Don't tamper with the things of God. My wife and I have made statements to our children and also to nephews and nieces and say this. Listen, if you ever marry a divorcee, don't send us an invitation to come to your marriage. We're not coming. We're not coming. Just get it right now. We're not coming because marriage is too sacred. And I believe it's time that more of us as Christians made that stand. You're having family, you're having brothers, sisters and whatever, getting married to divorcees, you put your foot down and say, listen, if you do it, I'm not coming to bless that marriage. I will not have any part to do with that. I totally register my disapproval. I will not come there and lend my blessing to it. I won't, because it's totally out of the will of God. I won't accept it. I won't accept that. So beware of breaking the beautiful type of Christ. Christ, the Lord, is very jealous of his types. Another reason, fourth reason why I believe that divorce is wrong, it causes parties concerned to go to law before the unjust. It causes parties to go to law and that before the unjust. Many a Christian feels that he or she has scriptural grounds for getting divorced. My husband's committed adultery, always done this, except that. But, listen, let's look at the spiritual. The Lord, how many times have we as the church committed adultery, physical, if so, and spiritual adultery? How many times have we been idolaters? That's spiritual adultery. Did Christ say, right, you get out, put her away? No, he didn't. He loved you. He woos you back again. That's the salt aspect that you need to have. Your husband has committed adultery or vice versa. Now, you don't just dump him. No, you go and say, God, help me to be the salt, to lift this man and to do something that will be a blessing to him. But this, I go They violate the basic principles of God. First thing you do, man, I'm amazed at how quick it happens. 1, 2, 3, boom, phone up the lawyer. I'm coming in, I'm going to divorce my husband. Yeah, come in, yeah, sure, yes, you know, you don't, you know, you've got to be very careful, you know. Now, I mean, if you don't, you get this thing going right, he'll probably leave you with nothing, you know. And they instill fear into them. The next thing, boy, they've got the whole big thing all signed up, what have you, etc. And boy, I tell you, and you know something? I read these statistics some time ago. 91, this is one of the polls that were taken in America. 91% of divorced women surveyed reported that they were the ones who initiated the divorce. 91%. Why? I think possibly mainly because 91% of the men are not doing their job also before God. I really believe that. And they need a good spanking as well. But it doesn't give you the right. You say, God, I know it's not right. I promised this man and I promised my God it will be for better, for worse, and for richer, and for poorer. I will stick with this man. I will not let him go. I'm married to him. The salt and sugar solution has dissolved and a chemical reaction has taken place where there is now the indissolubility of the marriage bond, and I'm not going to give him up. Praise God. He can kick me out, do what he likes. And even if he does, I'm still going to say he's still my husband. I'm going to go and tell him too. You're not my ex-husband, you're still my husband. I'm still under your headship. Even though we divorced and we separated, whatever, that protects you. I've got a situation right now, one of those I've been counseling, where I try to bring this truth to this woman. I said, look, if you have been married, you got divorced, you married another person, you got divorced, you live with another man, had a child with him, and the whole big thing, just a mess. I said, I want you to know that you're still married to your first husband. You made a vow. Oh, well, I was an unbeliever. No, I'm not. And she won't accept it. I said, listen, if you won't accept it, my dear, I'm telling you now. Right, it may be impossible for you to go back to him, but still regard him as your covering. You cannot get remarried. No, I'm not thinking about that now. I'm not wanting another man. I said, no. Just realize you can't have another man until that first man dies. Oh, no, I'm not going to put myself into bondage. I said, no, wait a minute. You're putting yourself under the word of God. You cannot have. No, she won't have that. She's bucking and kicking. I said, look, if you don't stay under the covering of that basic principle and realize that, you're going to fall. I'm telling you now, you're going to fall. I know you're going to fall. If you want me to write on a piece of paper, I'll put today's date and I'll sign it, and you will. Because you're not bringing yourself under the covering of that man psychologically and understanding. He's still your covering. He's still your husband. He's not your ex-husband. And you're still indissolubly bound to that man until death do us part. Don't forget that. Oh, Brother God, you're being hard. No, the Word of God teaches that. And I'm here to say what the Word of God teaches. So listen, it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1, 6, 7, and 8. I'll just go through it quickly here. It causes men and parties concerned to go to law before the unjust. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, says Paul to the Corinthian church, to the Christian believers. Because ye go to law with one another, why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourself to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. So, when you get divorced, you go to law before the unjust. That's wrong. Say, God, no, I'm not going to do that. Another reason why I believe that divorce is wrong, it imposes a deep sense of guilt on either parties. And there's a lot of blame shifting. This one is trying to shift the blame onto that one, and the children are the ones that cop it, beloved. The children are the ones, I'm telling you, that has been proved time and time and time again. You see young people, young ones who grow up with the bruises and the hurts of divorce in their lives. Believe me, boy, their parents got divorced. The chances are you'll find that the children get divorced. It's just like the sins of the parents visited upon the children down there, and there's all this blame, there's this hurt, there's embarrassment, etc. And then there's a cursed thing. There's taking sides. And how often a darling bruised wife will get the children on her side, fighting against the husband, trying to say, you know, what a bad, big, bad wolf he is, to try and get them on her side for support, because she's feeling inferior, she's feeling hurt, she's feeling the hurt of it all. And she's feeling insecure, so she'd get them on her side against the big bad wolf. And that is devastating for a child. Devastating. And they'll grow up, and I'm telling you, they grow up, and the chances are 90% sure that they will grow up one day. And you know the image that they saw? If it doesn't work out in your marriage, you know the best thing to do? Dump him. Get rid of him.
When they see a darling wife who is stuck with it through thick and thin and being hurt through it, you know what it does? It instills in them a spirit of tenacity. A spirit of, I am not going to let go. Stickability. I saw my godly mother. She just bent over backwards and bless her little heart. And I'm going to be like her. She was a good role model for me. I saw my father when my mother was so. Boy, he was a good role model. He washed nappies. He did the dishes. He did everything to keep our family together. You see, that instills in a child a spirit to say, hey man, my dad did it. I'm going to be like my daddy. I'm not going to give up. As soon as mom and dad divorce, what does it do for the children? It does nothing. They say, look, let's get rid of it. That's the way to do it. Role modeling. Dump him. Dump him if he's no good. Dump him. That's a curse before the Lord. It also creates a climate and prepares the soil for bitterness. And the bitterness. The bitterness that exists in people's hearts who have been divorced or going through the trauma of a divorce. I want to tell you, they get so bitter, they get so resentful, they go to lawyers, they say, strip him, get every single cent you can out of that man, I don't want to see him near me, they get court orders against him, he's your flesh and blood. You look at Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi. The Lord says here in Malachi chapter 2, and verse 11, 13, 14, 15, I'll just look at verse 11. Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughters of strange God. Now note as you go, now the whole context here is marriage. Now have a look at verse 13. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more. There's so many tears on the altar, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Verse 14. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth. He was witness. He heard when you said, I will love you, my darling, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. You were young and tender-hearted then. The Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom thou hast now dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Note, your wife is the wife of your covenant, brother. The wife of the covenant you've entered into before God and before your witnesses there and that minister and all your guests. The wife of your covenant. Look at 15b, the last part of 15. It says, therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Now note what God says from his side. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. In the margin you'll see divorce. The Lord God of Israel hateth divorce. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. How? By divorcing the wife of your youth. The tears of God are on the altar as well for those who put away their wives, for husbands who put away wives, for wives who depart from their husbands. God says, you're married. You're bound together with an oath, with a covenant. She's the wife of thy covenant, and creates bitterness in the hearts of men and women. How many wives have gone through a divorce and haven't had to fight back as a Christian? Bitterness and resentment when he brings the new girlfriend into the home or sitting in the car. You've had to fight back that resentment. You want to go and give her a clout and you want to go and slap her up and whatever. You've had to fight back resentment. Hey, husbands, provoke not your wives to anger either. Be careful. God is going to deal with you. God is going to deal with you. It creates and prepares the soil of bitterness in the heart. And you know what the Bible says? In Matthew chapter 5 it says, if you have bitterness and resentment in your heart, you go down into a prison house, and there you will remain in that prison until you've paid the uttermost farthing. I was counseling with a woman the other day, been married for 13, 14 years. Divorced for 13, 14 years.
and the bitterness and the resentment, this heap that I have to work through. And we had to work through. Praise God. She told me the other day, she says, Mike, I want to say from the depth of my heart, for the first time in my life since I've been coming to you, I've started to see that I'm coming free. As I told her, she's got to get out of that well and that bitterness in her heart. She's got to forgive her husband. She's got to forgive her children. She's got to forgive everyone. And she's got to release them in the name of the Lord. And she's got to rebuke that. And she's got to start to build. Build some bridges. Break down those walls. And it takes two to build a wall. The person who's building the wall and the person who's allowing it to be built. Remember that. You've been allowing it to be built as well. Now I want you to go and break down and start being positive in your mind. Start confessing Christ positively, etc. And we've been working through this, and praise God, she's being lifted up. The Spirit is lifting up. She's got a smile on her face. Her face looks different. It does create and prepare the soil of bitterness in the heart. It destroys also, the next thing, the principle of covering. The husband is meant to be a covering over his wife, like an umbrella over his children, his family. The moment that covering is gotten rid of, you're vulnerable. The moment you walk out from that covering, you are vulnerable. And you better realize that. Don't think that the devil doesn't know that that's his legal grounds. Now, he does. He does. He knows the moment you come out from that, under that covering, you are vulnerable and he's going to zap you. And I want to say this, please, beloved, if you have been divorced and your husband is a very poor covering, come under the covering of brethren who love God. And say, listen, I'm placing myself under your covering for your protection. I say the other reason why divorce is wrong, because it destroys the biblical principle of covering. As your husband becomes a covering to you, you stay under that covering. The moment that covering moves away, or you get rid of it, or you walk out from underneath it, you are vulnerable. And you're going to be zapped. You're going to get hit. I'm telling you now. Come under covering. I tell women, I tell them so often, I said, listen, my dears, you've been divorced now. Please get one thing straight. He is not your ex-husband. He's still your husband. Now, I want you to stay under his covering psychologically, to realize that he's still your husband. If you totally divorce that fact in your mind, you will be vulnerable. I'm telling you now. Come under the covering of your minister. Come under the covering of your deacons, of your church. Come under their covering. And be under their teaching. Be under their protection. Don't go out with other men. Oh, but it's just a casual thing. I mean, I don't intend to sit and vegetate, you know. You mean to say I'm just going to sit here and vegetate? I mean, if another man, I'm not going to get married to him. He just invited me out for a show and just, you know, to come out for him tonight and have a meal. And No. You're a married woman. You see, I get into my mind, I'm a married woman. What, say my husband was sitting in the lounge and a bloke came and knocked on the door. Hello, my dear, I want to take you out to show and to have a meal and whatever. Would you go? If you wouldn't, then don't go out with him now. But you're still married to that man. Get in your mind. Here. Get it here. Settle it. Hey, man, I'm bound to this man for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, until death do us part. So you don't start going out with other men. You don't, if you're a woman, you don't start going out with other men. If you're a man, you don't start going out with other women. No, it's just a casual acquaintance. No, they don't stay casual. Because the devil knows you're out from under covering and he's going to zap you. He knows that. And listen, a word of warning. Some of you think you can handle it. Many people think they can. Well, I'll be able to serve the Lord. I said, beware. I'm going to tell you something else. Listen to me carefully. The devil knows how to send the luscious dish that you've ever seen, with a big fat Bible as big as a tape recorder under his arm, and you say, my sister, God bless you. He even talks with a French accent. My dear, my love, what? My God, he told me. That may be Italian, I don't know, but he told me. I got to marry you and give you comfort that you didn't have in your life. I got a vision from God. And thus saith the Lord. You just run for your life. Come to my glory quickly. Say, hey man, I'm coming under the covering. There's a jatem here. It's trying to get me. And he will. The devil knows. You won't handle it. I'm telling you now, you won't handle it. It destroys the principle of covering, and all of us need to be under covering, otherwise you're vulnerable to the onslaught of the devil. I'm going to end by saying, two more little quick things. It forces a wife into a place of independence. And I want to tell you, that's one of the biggest curses ever. It forces a wife, by circumstances, into a place of independence. And she has to go out and defend herself. And she goes out there to work. She probably hasn't worked for 20 years. She goes out there to work, and when she's at work, beware. There's a lot of fine-feathered fowls waiting in the aisle there. They know how to do it. They know, hello, oh, my dear. Yeah, they'll be sympathetic towards you. Be careful. And she becomes independent. And independence destroys the fabric of love. The more independent you become, the less interdependent you become with your partner. And that's what destroyed many lives. Many marriages have gone on the rocks because wives have become totally independent of their husbands. Husbands become totally independent of their wives. There's no interdependence. And the devil knows. He's waiting there. He'll pounce on you. He knows exactly when it's coming out from under covering. So it also forces a wife into a place of independence, which should be interdependence. That's the thing that marriage is built on. I integrate into her thresholds of strength and weakness, etc., and I share with her. And then the last thing that perhaps some of you didn't know, divorce is wrong because it tends to shorten your life. Shorten your life? If I live with this guy, he'll probably kill me. I'll live longer if I get away from him. Now, wait a minute. Well, let me show you something. I once read in a publication that the Japanese Institute of Population Problems of the Ministry of Health and Welfare conducted a survey and statistical study to establish the life expectancy for divorced people, and this is what they found. That the life expectancy for divorced people was shorter than that of those who remained married. The study involved four groups of people. One, married. Two, divorced. Three, one spouse deceased. And four, never married at all. Life expectancy was found to be longest for men and women who remained married. Divorced women had a life expectancy which was 5 years shorter, and as much as 12 years shorter for divorced men. Those are statistics, brothers. So you want to live long, stay married. It was also found that 8 times as many divorced men committed suicide than did married men. I want to say this. If you get divorced from your husband, and you found out, because he was such a big bad wolf, and you live with a bit of guilt, and you know there were certain things you did wrong too, but you didn't acknowledge those, and then you heard he committed suicide, I'm telling you, you're going to live with guilt inside here too. I wonder if I was the one that caused it. Note what it says here. It says it was also found that 8 times as many divorced men committed suicide than did married men. Ladies, you may need to be the strength of your husband. I make a statement in my family life seminars that goes like this. Men are hard but brittle. Women are soft but tough. And I like that, because I believe it's true. And I believe that woman can possibly sustain a divorce more than a man can, in a way. I know it's very hard for her. She's got a little bit of strength inside. She's got a softness, but she's got a toughness as well. That's why perhaps eight times more men who get divorced commit suicide than did married men. Divorcees are very often restless and suffer from great guilt, bitterness, and confusion over God's will. And they never find out. They're always batting around. They leave this church and go to that church. There's always a veil between them. They always got this thing. And don't think it's not going to be like a sword of Damocles hanging over you. It will. It'll be a shroud between you and your relationship with God. Because you live with guilt, you live with confusion. Now I want to add, and I'm going to add again, and I'm going to conclude with this. I know there are some precious, darling sweethearts in this congregation this morning who have been divorced. I don't want you to live under condemnation. If you haven't really repented for what part you played in that and had a real good introspection, then I hope you live with guilt until you face it and say, God, I had a part in it. And my God, I want you to release me for everything that I did wrong. For everything that I was perhaps too spiritual for him. I was rushing off to churches and this and that and I neglected him. Or whatever it may be. You go before God and you say, Lord, forgive me. Release me. And if I had a chance to do it all over again, Lord, I certainly would be very careful in that area of my life. So help me, Lord. Forgive me. Release me. Don't let me live under the guilt of it, Lord. Just release me by your grace. And I believe if you haven't done that already, do it. Even this morning. And if you have done it, God has set you free. And don't let the devil put you back into bondage. But keep yourself still under the covering of that man. Psychologically. I told one woman, some of you heard me say this, and I'll end on this. I told one woman, I said, now you say she wanted to go to Cape Town. Her children lived in Cape Town, or one of them. Been divorced for about 3 or 4 years at the time. And so she said, do you think I should go? I said, fine, but don't ask me, ask your husband. Oh, no, I'm divorced from him. I said, no, he's still your husband, not your ex-husband. Huh? I said, yes. He said, but do you think I'm crazy? I said, don't ask him if he minds whether you go to Cape Town. Oh, he'll think I've gone bananas. He'll think I really have lost my marbles. I said, no, doesn't matter. Still stay under the covering of that man. You're going to ask him. She said, well, Mike, you say I must, I will. So she went and asked him. You know what he did? He did just what she said. She said, but what are you asking me for? Man, this is crazy. Let me feel your temperature, Tubby. There's something going wrong with you. He said, you don't have to ask me. She says, no, I do, because you're still my husband. And now he doesn't like it. He wants to get free of that. No, you don't. That's good. Put a bit of psychological guilt onto him. You're still my husband. I said, I want to ask you whether you mind if I go to Cape Town. He says, you've got plenty of money. He says, how are you going? She says, well, I thought I'd fly down. She said, well, I'll tell you what. He said, I'll pay for your ticket down there and back. And when you're away, I see your cars need a bit of a panel beating. He needs a lot of panel beating himself too, but anyway, your car's needing panel beating, and I tell you what I'll do, I'll get your car panel beated at the same time. She was elated. She thought, man, you see, it just showed that God confirmed that basic principle where you're still indissolubly bound to that man. Divorce is from the pit of hell, and I'm mad at ministers, and I'm mad at the devil, and it's time that each one of us taught our children. It's time that each one of us knocked our peg into the ground and said, Lord, I'm going to be one of the earnest contenders for the truth. I will not propagate. I will not promote. I will have nothing to do with it. It's cursed. It's wrong. It can never be right. I don't care what argument you get. If you have to stay apart for a while just to get your breathing space or what have you like that, then all right. That's perhaps the permissive will of God, just temporarily, until you get some counseling or what have you, before he knocks your head off. Right, just get apart. But don't go through and knock the final nail into the coffin. I want to say this. We're dealing with people right now who have been divorced for a couple of years, and I said, you're still bound to your husband. You just keep praying. And remember, the game is not over until the last ball is bowled. And even though he gets remarried, I want to tell you something. The game is not over until the last ball is bowled, and God has the last ball. And God is going to work, and we are praying to that end. And we're going to see some miracles, even here in this fellowship. I say, praise God. So let us all make our stand and understand why it is such a heinous sin in the sight of God. Thank you, my Lord. My Jesus, we do praise and bless your holy name this morning. And we know it hasn't been an easy subject. It's been a tough one. But Lord, we believe that it's something that needs to be taught. And I pray that you'll take the words, even on this tape, write it upon the fleshy tables of each heart, that we may make a firm, resolute stand to be men and women for God, to sanctify the beautiful spiritual type of Christ and his church, and to teach it to our children and to our children's children. May your love bless. I pray for a great healing upon those, even in this congregation this morning, who have been through the terrible trauma of divorce. I pray that the Holy Ghost may heal and bring about a beautiful holy anointing to their lives, that they may be liberated in their spirits, humble themselves before God, and walk circumspectly with you under your covering, under the covering of those you placed over them. Just move in their lives in a wonderful way. And there are miracles that we need to see happen, Lord, in young lives and people who have gone through a divorce with children. Jesus, you work a miracle, and you smite the devil. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, then the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. Bless each heart and each soul and each person here who has been resolute in going through a very difficult time in their marriage bond with their husband or wife. And I pray your Spirit may just do a great healing to bring glory to God. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
If you have been blessed by what you have just heard, share it with your friends. You can visit our website at www.highcallingnz.com to listen to more inspirational messages. Until then, let the mind of the Master be the master of your mind.